I'm going to read one verse this morning. If you'll look with me in the Old Testament to the book of Micah, Micah the prophet. This is one of these little minor prophets tucked away in the Old Testament. And I'm going to read one verse. One verse. You'll have to look a little bit to find Micah. But it's back there. Just go to the end of the Old Testament and go back about six books, and you'll find Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2. You know, one of the greatest miracles is the fact that there are so many hundreds of prophecies concerning Jesus fulfilled. It makes this book a miraculous book. This Bible, miraculous. We know that it's supernatural. We know that God's Word was inspired of the Spirit. God breathed. But the fact that there were over 300 prophecies related to Jesus coming as the Messiah, and they were all fulfilled in His coming, written by different writers over more than 2,000 years, writers that were, some of them were kings, some were prophets, some were farmers, some were commoners, shepherds, writers that God inspired to write these prophecies. There's 11 of the Psalms that are what we would call messianic or Psalms of the Messiah, all of them speaking, giving great details about Jesus, His coming. This one verse here in Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2 is a verse really that gives hope in the middle of real despair and hopelessness, because really the book of Micah is a book of judgment. You know that the children of Israel were rebellious and refused to listen to the prophets when they warned them and warned them and warned them. And finally, Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans, they come down and they begin to take them and carry them away to captivity and burn the city and destroy many of their people. They had been warned. And the book of Micah really outlines much of the judgment of God coming upon them. But there's one little verse here that's like a ray of hope in the future. It doesn't matter how bad it gets, there's always hope in the Lord. There's always hope. Even for the person that's the farthest from God, the person that is in the deepest of sin, the person that is what we would classify as a hopeless case, there's always hope. And God makes sure that there is a message of hope. And Christmas time is a message of hope. Here's the verse. Micah chapter 5, verse number 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Now that verse, you just have to go back one verse and read verse number one to see the importance and the significance of a message of hope in the middle of despair. Verse number one, gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. And that's literally what happened, is that they came in and they took Zedekiah, who was judge in Israel at that time, and they brought great reproach upon him. They killed his sons, they put his eyes out, blinded him, and carried him away into captivity. And that's the horribleness of the situation that's described in verse 1. But verse 2 then says, but one of these days, in a place called Bethlehem, there is one that's going to be a ruler that's going to come, And in the middle of all of that despair and hopelessness, this verse is a verse of hope. Praise God. This verse is a verse of promise of what God is going to do. And I just thank God for the miracle of God's word that speaks to us. And even though we know that there's reproof and correction, and there's all these things in God's word that are important and necessary, and sometimes even the description of the judgment of God that falls upon people who persist in their rebellion away from God. But God gives to a rebellious generation a word of hope. Praise God. Amen. America needs a word of hope. America doesn't need justice. America needs mercy. This country needs the mercy of the Lord. And this verse is a verse of hope. This is a verse of mercy, describing the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem. Praise God. Praise the Lord. And what all this means, what this verse means to us, it means that all of these over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament pertaining to the coming of Jesus as the Messiah were all fulfilled in Bethlehem. They were all fulfilled in that little village, just a few miles from Jerusalem. A lot of things happened there, but it was a quiet, unassuming place. But it was there in that little place that Jesus was born. And it's significant because of the miracle of the prophecy that took place over 700 years before Jesus was born, detailing exactly what was going to happen and when it was going to happen and where it was going to happen, that Jesus was going to come. Praise God. Praise God. So if you don't believe the Bible, then you're going to have to ignore the fact that all through the scripture, there are repeated references to the coming Messiah, all through the Old Testament, to Jesus coming. And we know that he did come in Bethlehem. Praise God. Now that is a wonderful message of hope and a message of mercy. In the worst kind of trouble and calamity, hope that comes when there is hopelessness and despair. Some of you may be facing some things that seem hopeless and you can't see a way out. You can't see how that there could ever be a solution or a way that your situations could be changed or turned around or resolved. But God speaks hope into the middle of a circumstance of terrible hopelessness. Amen. Praise God. So he names the city. The city is Bethlehem Ephratah. And that's in and of itself is significant. Just the name of the place where Jesus, the Messiah, was going to be born. Because the name Bethlehem means house of bread. The name Ephratah means fruitfulness. So out of this little, small, insignificant little village, hamlet, little, small, populated little place, that out of this small place was going to be Jesus the Messiah, out of Bethlehem, and he was going to be the bread of life. He was going to be the bread that was going to sustain and provide everything. He said in John chapter 6 that I'm the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. John 6 and 35, he says, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Praise God. Bethlehem Ephratah, a place of fruitfulness, a place of provision, a place of blessing. And Jesus the Messiah was going to be all of that to a generation that needed to know him and that needed to have hope in the midst of despair. Because when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, it had been after 400 years of silence and no prophetic word and a time of spiritual hopelessness and despair a time of utter spiritual darkness. But Jesus came to Bethlehem. He was the bread that was going to supply all that they had need of. It was going to be a place of provision and fruitfulness. Ephratah, this Bethlehem, was going to be a wonderful place of God's provision. And God was speaking through even the location of Jesus' birth and saying, it's through him that you're going to receive all of this wonderful provision, the bread of life. And if you'll partake of him, you'll never be hungry ever again if you'll partake of him. Remember the story in the Old Testament of Ruth and her husband, or Naomi and her husband, and then her daughter-in-laws, Ruth and Orpah. They left and went down to Moab. They left Bethlehem and went to Moab. Moab was a place of paganism and idol worship. It was a mistake. They shouldn't have ever went there. And as soon as they're down there, then her husband, Naomi's husband, dies. And then after a while, her two sons, they get their wives of the Moabites, and then they die, leaving Naomi and Ruth and Orpah, all of them as widows in a pagan land. You know the story. That they decide, Naomi says, I'm going back. I'm going to go home. I'm going to go and see. I'm going to go back to Bethlehem. I'm starving to death down here in this pagan place. I'm going to go back home to Bethlehem, the house of bread, and see if there might be something there for me. One of her daughter-in-laws turns and goes back. Goes back to her pagan land. But it's Ruth that holds fast to her. Entreat me not to leave thee. That's what she said. That's the famous words of Ruth. Entreat me not to leave thee. And she clung to her and she went with her back to Bethlehem, this house of bread. When she gets there, all the people of Bethlehem, they see the condition of Naomi and they realize that she has suffered and that now she says, don't call me Naomi anymore. That means pleasant. Call me Mara now because I'm bitter over all of my losses down there in that pagan land. But Bethlehem was a place of provision. It was a place of provision because God so ordained the wonderful circumstances as Ruth goes out. And it says in the King James that she haps on a certain field. That means by chance she falls on it. But we really understand that this was God's sovereign direction. God put her where he wanted her to be. And she began to glean there as a widow. She had the right to go into the fields and to glean in the corners and to get a little bit that had been left over there. And she went there to glean. But she had fell upon Boaz's fields. You know the story. It's a wonderful story. And I don't have time to go into all of this, but it's a wonderful story of God's wonderful provision and turning things around for them, because down in that place that she receives protection from Boaz, and he tells all the young men, don't bother her, don't touch her, leave her alone. He provided protection for her. And then he said, leave some handfuls on purpose for her. Boaz is a wonderful picture of Jesus. He's a type of Jesus. And the wonderful provision that we have through him, born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. And it was down there in Bethlehem that Ruth was able to glean the food that she needed. And Naomi, and you know the love story that finally unfolds there at the last chapter. And Boaz takes her. He's her kinsman redeemer, but he takes her as his wife. And a little child is born, and there's such a celebration that all the women of the city decide to get in on naming this little baby. They name the baby Obed. Obed is the grandfather of somebody that we're all pretty familiar with. His name is David, King David. And it was there that wonderful provision It was Brother Johnson at convocation that said that she came first and was a slave and a worker in that field. Little did she know that in just a little bit of time that she was going to be the owner of that field. That's what God can do for you in His wonderful work of provision. That's what Jesus did. That's why that 700 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that Micah the prophet spoke to that generation in the middle of their hopelessness and said, in Bethlehem, this is going to be a place of provision because Jesus is going to be born. The Messiah is going to be born. And anyone that partakes of Him, He's the bread of life, and you partake of the bread of life and you're never going to hunger again. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. And so they went back to Bethlehem, and there God provided for Ruth and Naomi, and the miraculous story of God's provision. And all in this one little verse, there's so much contained in this wonderful verse of hope. The Messiah was born in Bethlehem. Glory to God. Glory to God. The verse says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah. Judah was filled with little villages and hamlets, little small populated communities all over Judah. And but he said, you're small. You're just like all these other little, but you're going to be set apart, significant, even though you're little, because there's going to be one that's going to come out of Bethlehem, and he's going to be a ruler over all of Israel. Praise God. That though thou be little, do you understand that God can do some really big things with little things? He can do great things with just something that's small. And as a matter of fact, that's pretty much one of the principles of the kingdom of God, that God loves to use small and insignificant and weak and the base and the lowly. He loves to choose those, because when He does, He gets all of the glory. His name is glorified when He uses the small and the weak and the base. That's what God does. And He used this small little village of Bethlehem. God can do big things with the small. Praise God. Never ever let the enemy convince you that you are small and insignificant, because in the kingdom of God, God chooses the small and does great things with the small. Amen. God uses you in your weakness. God uses you in your need. And even though you may feel like I don't have much to offer, God can take a hold of your life, and He can touch you and fill you with the Spirit, and He can do some wonderful, mighty things. God specializes in doing great things with little small things. Praise God. Amen. Never underestimate the power of God working in little things. You may feel like that you're small and insignificant, but God can put His hand upon you. He can anoint you. He can empower you. He can call you, and He can use you in the midst of your situation. Amen. God takes the small lunches and turns it into this grand meal for thousands of people on the hillside. He loves to work with small things and do great and mighty works. That's what He was going to do out of Bethlehem. It was a city, Bethlehem, a place of provision and bread and fruitfulness, but it was small, insignificant. But now people have written poems and songs. People and have made pilgrimages to Bethlehem for hundreds and thousands of years to go to that place, because Jesus was born there. Jesus put Bethlehem on the map. Amen. Glory to God. God loves to use the weak and the insignificant, and God will do that in your life. That's the message of hope of Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, is that God uses the small to do great things. Hallelujah. Yes, He does. Gideon was the least in Judah, yet he became the deliverer for all of Israel. Remember Naaman, that captain of the host of Syria that needed to be healed. He had leprosy. God used a little young little servant, maiden girl, to point him to the prophet and to change his life and to turn things around. God can do some big things through the small and insignificant. I read this just yesterday that a couple of farmers standing in the field in Kentucky talking to each other, and one said, "Well, what's been happening in your life, in your world?" "Oh, not much. Just the regular." "Oh, there was a baby born over at Tom, let's see, what was his name? Tom Lincoln's cabin over there. But nothing really all that significant happened." "Yeah, there was a little baby born over there. He changed the course of history. It was small and insignificant at the time. But let me tell you, God can use the small to accomplish great and mighty things." Hallelujah. He can do that. I love to tell the story about the snowstorm in England, a place called Colchester, England. And there was a little church, Primitive Methodist Church, in the middle of this blizzard. Only 12 people showed up that day for the service. And the weather was so bad, the pastor couldn't even get there. So one of the members, who happened to be a shoemaker, decided that somebody needed to do something in the service. So he stands up and reads one single verse and tries to speak a few minutes. And the report later on was probably less than 10 minutes, and it was in bad grammar. He was a commoner. But he read the verse from Isaiah 45 and 22. "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." That was his text. One verse of scripture spoken in bad grammar. Preached for less than 10 minutes. Wasn't a preacher at all. But then after he had spoken a few minutes, he looked to the back and he said to a young man that had come into the service that he didn't recognize, a little 15-year-old boy that had came into the service that day. And he looked to him and he said, "Young man, you look miserable." And he said, "You're always going to be miserable unless you look to Jesus." And then he challenged him. "Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus." That was Charles Spurgeon, 15 years old on that day. An insignificant day, an insignificant service, small things. God delights in using small, insignificant things to do great and mighty works. Praise God. And that's what was going on in Bethlehem, Ephrata. "Though thou be small." So you're little in the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be a ruler in Israel. Praise God. God can use the small to accomplish great things. Amen. Will you just believe that with me this morning, that God can put his hand upon your life and my life, and he can do some wonderful, mighty things if we'll just commit ourselves? That's the message of Micah 5 and 2. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, a small, little, insignificant place, but God works mighty things through the small. Praise God. Another lesson about this one little verse here. There's a lot here, really. And that is a lesson on, Brother Bowman mentioned this in the Sunday school class, about the sovereignty of God. Really what this described, because this was prophesied 700 years before. And then when you go all the way up to Luke chapter 2, you see, when we say the sovereignty of God, we just mean that God's in control of everything. He's ultimately in control. There's nothing that's happening in the world, nothing is happening in the universe, nothing that's happening that God is not in control of. Praise God. That's what we mean when we describe the sovereignty of God. What's so interesting is in the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2, the Bible says that Caesar Augustus sent out a decree. Now, whenever a king or an authority sends out a decree, to disobey that decree would mean your life. Everyone was to listen to the word of the king. Listen to the word of the authority. He sent out a decree. His decree was that everyone was to go to his hometown. And there he was going to be taxed. It just so happened that Joseph's hometown was Bethlehem. Praise God. That was his hometown. Now, Caesar Augustus thought he was in control, but he wasn't in control. God was in control. As a matter of fact, 700 years before, through the prophet Micah, he'd said, this is going to happen in Bethlehem, in this little place in Bethlehem. This is where it's going to happen. So Caesar Augustus thought he was in control. He wasn't in control. God was in control. What a wonderful lesson of this Christmas season to be reminded of the fact that God is ultimately in control. I know things look like and seem like sometimes that they're out of control, but this message from Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 reminds us that God is a sovereign God. He is a God that's in control. And even in the middle of your mess and your trouble and your confusion, God is in control. Amen. There's a whole lot in this one little verse tucked away in Micah. Notice this phrase. It says, whose goings forth have been from of old. Praise God. Whose goings forth have been from of old. Every age that there has been this manifestation of the message of the Messiah. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the first prophecy concerning the Messiah. Amen. And go through the scripture and read all of these wonderful prophecies. And since the found, we know that he was slain from the foundation of the world. It was all in the plan of God, whose goings forth have been from old. Amen. Jesus is not just in the New Testament. Jesus is all through the Old Testament, both in prophecies concerning his coming and concerning his death, his resurrection, and his works, his miracles, all of it prophesied in the Old Testament. Over 300 prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah in the Old Testament. Jesus the Messiah is everywhere in the Old Testament. Every generation has heard and has been exposed to the reality of the fact that Jesus is coming. Praise God. Whose going forth have been from old. Jesus confirmed that himself. John chapter 5 and verse 39. He said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Who is he talking to in John chapter 5? He was talking to that Jewish crowd who all they had was the Old Testament. And he said, search the scripture. Search the Old Testament. And you're going to find that I'm all through it. I'm all through it from Genesis all the way through, in the Psalms, in the Proverbs, in the prophets, all through the Old Testament. Jesus said, that's where I am. I'm in the Old Testament too. And that my goings forth have been from old. In every generation I have spoken and given them the hope of the Messiah that is to come. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Remember those two discouraged disciples on the road to Emmaus? Jesus joined himself to them and he said, why are you so downcast? Why are you so discouraged? He said, haven't you heard? Haven't you heard what has happened? That we'd put our hopes in this Jesus and they have taken him away and they have crucified him and all of our hopes are gone. I'm paraphrasing, I know. All of our hopes are gone. Then Jesus said to them, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And then beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What a lesson that was that day on the road to Emmaus. Amen. Jesus went all the way back to Moses. That's the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Went all the way back to the books of Moses and he expounded himself. He revealed, this was me, this was me, this was me appearing. All of that was me. And he expounded them all through the prophets and expounded them. And the Bible says that later on they said, did not our hearts burn within us when he talked with us? By the way, the confirming the fact that Jesus was of old,
that Jesus was in the Old Testament in those days to the patriarchs in the Old Testament revealing himself as the Messiah. Praise God. Hallelujah. I know many of you probably have heard this before, but I found this and I had heard it. And I just encourage you, I can get you a copy of this if you'd like it. Jesus in every book of the Bible. Jesus. In Genesis, Jesus is the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he is our high priest. In Numbers, he's the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he is the prophet like unto Moses. In Joshua, he's the captain of our salvation. In Judges, he is our judge and lawgiver. In Ruth, he is our kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he is our trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, he's our reigning king. In Ezra, he's the rebuilder of the broken down walls. In Esther, he is Mordecai. In Job, he is our ever-living redeemer. In Psalms, he is our shepherd. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he is our wisdom. In Song of Solomon, he is our loving bridegroom. In Isaiah, he's the prince of peace. In Jeremiah, he is the righteous branch. In Lamentation, he's the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he's the wonderful four-faced man. In Daniel, he's the fourth man in the fire. Glory to God. I could go on and keep on reading all these, but I'll stop right there and just say that his goings forth was from everlasting. Glory to God. Amen. And we understand that Jesus was born and so in the middle. When you read this verse in its context and recognize that this was a people under judgment and God is just saying to them, here's a little hope for you. There's hope. There's hope in the midst of all of your calamity and all of your sorrow and all that you're going through. And that hope is in Jesus. And he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And he's going to come out of a little place and do great and mighty things. And he's going to be mighty. And he's the sovereign one who's in control of everything that's going on. Glory be to God. And his goings forth have been from old. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the wonderful message of Christmas. We thank you, Lord, that you care about your people. You care about those, Lord, who are right now in the midst of confusion and trouble. Right now, they're going through sadness and grief. Some that are going through sickness. Lord, I ask God that you would reveal to each one of us here today that no matter what we go through, that there is hope in you. Thank you, Lord, that you've extended this hope to us just as you did to those people who were under your judgment, Lord, but yet you gave to them mercy and hope for the future. And Lord, we know that today our hope is in you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And I pray, Lord, for those in this place today that their eyes would be opened to recognize, Lord, that you are the God that can provide hope. You're the God that can provide help. Hallelujah. Let's stand, everybody.